Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening's Gospel, John chapter 13, selected verses. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved those who were his own in the world, he loved them to the end. By the time the supper took place, the devil had already put the idea into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. He got up from the supper and laid aside his outer garment. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. After Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garment, he reclined at the table again. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, because I am. Now if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Yes, I have given you an example, so that you also would do just as I have done for you." The Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, can you imagine a long walk? Maybe a pickup game of ball, and then some roughhousing with the kids at the park. Then sitting in your favorite chair at home and kicking up your feet, and someone decides to come over with a bowl of soapy water and a cloth and wash them. That'd be kind of nice, don't you think? We don't usually think about washing our feet in preparation for meals. We think a lot about washing our hands, maybe more than ever. Maybe you sing the ABCs as you wash your hands and prepare for the next thing you're going to eat. That's part of our meal preparation. But as for our feet, we tend to get up in the morning, get cleaned up, maybe some soapy water falls on them, we spot check them, maybe scrub them up a little bit, put on fresh socks, and forget about it for the rest of the day. In fact, even as clean as our feet are in this day and age, it would probably be an uncomfortable feeling to think about even your worst enemy washing your feet. Now imagine your closest friend, your dearest mentor, being the one who is washing your feet. Does it make you a little uneasy? Imagine that right now, if someone was at your feet right now, washing your feet. What would that be like? I think you'd be forced to think about it. That's kind of unusual for someone to be washing your feet. You'd probably be thinking about your relationship with this person and how nice that is, first and foremost. Maybe thinking about the next nice thing you can do besides for saying thank you. Still, it might be uneasy. Sometimes when they cut your hair now, they offer to wash your hair. I refuse that every time because the times that I have done it just felt uncomfortable for someone to be touching my head for a long period of time, and you're not sure whether to shoot the breeze and talk about the weather or to just be quiet and enjoy it. And then I find myself unable to enjoy it. Now imagine if it was Jesus at your feet right now. Think about that. If it was Jesus washing your feet right now, How would that feel? I think my level of discomfort goes way off the scale at that point, because as we sinners should rightly feel, how could holy God, Jesus Christ himself, the Savior of all the world, consider my feet washworthy? How could he do such a dirty act? And I think we'd be kicking ourselves the whole time, just thinking how upside down this is, how little sense this makes, how full of pride our hearts are, and how the master should be the one whose feet are being washed, not the servant. Because when it comes to these hands and feet, I don't see a whole lot of humility when I reflect on my sins. And I'd imagine it's similar for all of us. So tonight we finally focus on our Savior's hands. Those hands of humility. The hands that directed his disciples to go and prepare the Passover meal for him. The hands that invited them to recline at the table. And the hands that soon, before anyone else thought about picking up any water or cloth, were soon tying his outer garment, taking off his outer garment, tying a towel around his waist, and going from one disciple to the next, washing their feet. Well, in this we see the kind of person Jesus was. Inconceivably friendly, especially for a mentor, a rabbi, a master. We read these words, "You call me teacher and Lord. You are right, because I am. Now if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." There was no need for Jesus Christ to do any of this. He could have said, "Andrew, you wash Peter's feet." He could have said, "Peter, you wash Judas's feet. I'm the master." And he would have been right to do so. And it's so upside down that Peter, who speaks up so often, gets things even more upside down and takes it upon himself to instruct the master and tell him, "No, this isn't how it's supposed to be." So that Jesus has to correct him and tell them what this is really all about. That in washing the feet of the disciples, Jesus was showing them an example of love. For this is the nature of love: to serve and be subject to one another. That's the nature of biblical love. If one esteems another more highly than himself, then love and all good works are there. Jesus said, "You also ought to wash one another's feet." And if you add that all up, you combine all those factors, Jesus is making himself the lowliest. By showing so much love, we're looking at genuine love, for the heart of the one who loves is with the loved one. And in this act of love, we see empathy, we see humanity, we see generosity, we see mercy, we see hands of humility, hands of kindness. So love your neighbor and esteem your neighbor higher than yourself. And here come along these churches with the devil behind them breaking in and saying, "Well, that seems pretty ordinary. Love one another. You should do something a little more extraordinary for God and for one another. You should throw on a fancy hood. You should fast for 40 days and maybe become a monk or something like that. You know, you have to scrub hallways if you want to do something that really counts before God. Do something extraordinary. Follow an extraordinary command. Not this ordinary, common, simple command like love one another." You and I think, would be forced to say, but who has actually followed this ordinary, simple command of love one another? Have you? Have you? Have you followed this command? As it turns out, we don't get beyond that ordinary, simple command. It's challenging enough for us. No one's followed it because every sinner can't stand this high, tall, mighty command of simply love one another. In all humility, we Christians have scarcely made a beginning in faith. And we'll be learning the simple command of love one another the rest of our lives. That is, if you understand how Jesus frames it and how Jesus teaches it, we're going to be learning how to have simple faith and simply love one another for a very long time. So it's a mighty love that when Jesus comes and humbles himself and shows love to his disciples, that everybody gets confused. There's Judas sitting in the corner like a king, fully aware of what he was doing. He had already struck a bargain. He'd already accepted payment. He already had the plan in mind. He was full of the devil. And Jesus crawls over to him with a bowl, water, and a cloth. So let's not forget that Jesus is not only showing love, but telling us to love. Yet at the same time that his hands are busy cleaning up these disciples' feet, they're also getting ready to institute a whole new covenant, a whole new sacrament. This was the Passover, so they would have been thinking about something Jesus, as true God, remembered in all eternity. The Passover, the original 10th plague, when the people of Israel, the Hebrews, painted that blood of the firstborn lamb on their doorframes so the angel of death would pass over their homes in preparation to leave that land of slavery, the land of Egypt, and be redeemed. The redemption of the Hebrews. That's what this night was all about. But Jesus' hands were about to wash their souls free of sin with his holy word, with his true body and blood. He was going to piece out his body and pour out his blood for these disciples in with and under the bread and the wine. Okay, is there any connection between the washing of feet and the sacrament to follow? Well, consider this. Consider that St. Paul would later instruct the Corinthians in his first letter to them and all of us that if you are going to partake of the sacrament, you ought to self-examine. You ought to prepare your heart. You ought to look in here and consider that that bread and that wine is the Lord's true body and his true blood. Indicating that, by the way, Jesus Christ wasn't offering some kind of figurative metaphor or anything when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." He meant what he said. Is means is, despite what any politicians may challenge. When it comes to the word, is was there, and Jesus meant it. Nor does the bread and wine disappear in this sacrament. It's still there. We can't sense Jesus' body and blood with any of our five senses. But it's present, not locally, but mysteriously, sacramentally. And Jesus meant to give it to his disciples. And if you don't recognize that body and that blood, then you eat and drink to your judgment. Once again, the promise doesn't depend on our faith. God's body and blood is truly there. Now, in order to do that, in order to examine yourself and consider these things and realize the forgiveness that Jesus offers in the sacrament, it takes a great deal of humility. And what were the disciples so often doing? Even towards the end of that night, Maundy Thursday, they were continuously arguing about who was the greatest. Now, it depends on where you place this chronologically. If you follow Luke, the argument about who is the greatest seems to come after the sacrament. And maybe that makes sense, because even though you and I strive to be perfect and we take the forgiveness of the sacrament into our battles against temptation and against sin, we still fail. And it would maybe be a natural thing, after Jesus pointed out one of you is going to betray me, that they would fall into this argument again about who is the greatest. But there are other people who say that it's impossible that the argument would have happened after the supper, because, well, first of all, Luke arranges things in order of importance, not in chronological order. Turns out that resolves a lot of difficulties for us when it seems like Luke and Mark and Matthew are disagreeing. But Luke just puts the most prominent thing first. And it would make a lot of sense for Jesus to wash their feet in order to address their argument about who is the greatest. Either way, Jesus was teaching humility that first night of the Lord's Last Supper. And no matter how you cut it, it's important for us to look at ourselves humbly, as the disciples must have, thinking about how Jesus was washing their feet and realizing none of them was the greatest, because none of them was the lowliest. It takes a great deal of humility to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, because it takes a great deal of humility to consider our sins and how we've offended God. It also takes a great deal of humility to trust in God, because if you trust in Jesus and His works alone, what He has accomplished, you're despairing of your own accomplishments and your own works. You're setting those aside and saying those don't count. It's Jesus' works that count. And so, by faith, you stand on the promises and the merits of Jesus and Him alone. So Paul tells the Corinthians and any Christian who might read that first letter to examine themselves. And boy, if they'd only judge themselves, they wouldn't have a judgment to await. You hear people say that. Only God can judge me. I'm not sure if you realize what you're saying. That means He will judge you. How much better if we take God's judgments to heart now? Why not rather be judged now than later? If Jesus had based His service on the disciples' behavior, if He had based what He was doing that evening, that Thursday, on human nature, none of those feet would have been washed. In fact, none of those sins would have been forgiven. If Jesus had based His activity, His behavior on human nature, it wouldn't have worked. Our salvation would have been lost. But see, that's what Jesus was not doing. He was basing His behavior on grace, on love. He serves us because He loves us. His love is unconditional. His love is perfect. His love is with us, the loved ones. Not our behavior, but God's love moved Him to wrap the towel around His waist and wash the feet of those 12, even Judas. Jesus came to serve you. We know from Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Christ's obedient death served you, and it served you well, because it paid the ransom price for your pride. It paid the ransom price for your entitled attitude, for making people feel smaller and lesser than you. and for every other shallow and insecure act that we've offered up as an excuse for our behavior to God Himself, for our failure to serve. As it turns out, Jesus loved us so well that the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies you from all unrighteousness. Therefore, the Lord prepared the hearts of His friends that night, in part by washing their feet, teaching them humility. And the sacrament to follow, in turn, prepared their hearts to go out and serve one another in humility, just as it does for you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.